Colossians chapter 1, and reading from verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath He now reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. A famous artist heard the gospel preached and responded to it, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. After being saved, he desired to do something in the way of a testimony. And he thought, I'm going to paint a picture of the Lord Jesus. That may be my way in making Him known. And so he spent a great deal of time. And when he had finished, he took his little girlie into the studio, and there was the canvas before her. She looked at it, and she said, "That's a picture of a good man, Daddy." He was disappointed. So he went to work again. And after he had painted the second portrait, again he took his girlie and brought her into the studio. She looked at that picture and she said, "Suffer, little children, to come unto me." And he was satisfied. Now, while the purpose of the artist was good, I'm not too sure about his method. For no one knows how our Lord Jesus Christ looked when he was here on earth. We know one thing. He looked much older than he actually was. For he was only 33. And then he astonished people by saying that he was older than Abraham. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they said to him, "Well, you're not 50 yet. And then you're telling us that you're older than Abraham?" Now, why didn't they say you're not 40 yet? People look at me and say, "I'm not 80 yet, but I'm on the way." He looked older than he actually was. For he was a man of sorrows, and he carried our griefs and our sicknesses sympathetically. And one ages then. But while we have no photograph, no description of our Lord Jesus as he was when here on earth, the Word of God is filled with portraits of our Savior. And one of the wonderful portraits of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we have here in the first chapter of Colossians. This epistle presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his supremacy, his superiority. There's none like him. That's chapter 1. It also presents him in his sufficiency. If the key word to chapter 1 is whom, and it is, whom we preach, the person of our Lord. His supremacy, his superiority. In chapter 2 it is in whom. There is his sufficiency, his fullness to meet our every need, and we are complete in him. And then in chapter 3 there is the Lord Jesus Christ seen in saints below. And then in chapter 4, served by them. Beginning this coming Wednesday, I expect to have two series on the tabernacle in the wilderness. I have the model with me in the car. I love to speak using God's object lesson. God's plan of salvation, God's purpose for his own. In fact, all the truths that we have in the New Testament are illustrated in the tabernacle in the wilderness. No one has contradicted that statement yet. And in fact, it cannot be contradicted because every bit of the tabernacle speaks of Christ. And he is the embodiment of every truth. But it's interesting to know that the seven churches or group of churches that Paul wrote to, beginning with his letter to the Romans and ending with his letter to the Thessalonians, are on the plan of the tabernacle. When you entered the gate, right before you was the brazen altar. And that, of course, speaks of the cross that we were singing about, and the blood that flowed there. We read about the blood in this passage we read. That brazen altar tells us that the sin question needs to be settled before we can have to do with God. We cannot enter into the presence of God with our sins, but God comes to meet the sinner and invites him to his home. The sin question having been settled. And that's what we have in the Epistle to the Romans. In the Epistle to the Romans, we have justification. God has dealt with our sins, and he has dealt with us, the sinners, by putting us to death. And he who has died to sin is justified. There's not a charge against us. Our sins are all gone. But when we proceed from the brazen altar, we see the brazen laver. And we say, what does that speak of? That speaks of the daily cleansing that is necessary for service. We have the brazen altar that speaks of the blood putting our sins away and making us clean. The brazen laver, we have the water of the Word by which our Lord, who is now in heaven, keeps us clean. Clean for service. In Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he's taking them back to the laver. He says, here you are, and you are having the ordinances, but you're not having it correctly. You are not having the Lord's Supper. You're having your own supper. You need to go back to the brazen laver for cleansing. You remember when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. He did not say part in me. By grace we have part in Christ. But if we want part with him, that is fellowship, it must be in the truth of what he did at Calvary, put our sins away, and then self must be judged. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We need cleansing for communion, and cleansing for service. And then we enter into the holy place. And what do we find in the holy place? We find three things. Three things that are found in the house of God. David knew where to get bread in the house of God. There's a famine raging in the world round about us, but there's bread in the house of God. There's the table. Now, Galatians is the epistle of sonship. When David adopted Mephibosheth, and he was one of the king's sons, by grace, not by birth, he was seated at the table. And four times we read of the table, and there are four distinct truths associated with sitting at David's table. Now the Galatians were like the prodigal. The prodigal said, I'm not worthy to be inside. Make me as one of the servants. Let me serve on the outside. And Paul writes to the Galatians and says, oh, you foolish Galatians, don't you know that you are sons? And you've received the spirit of adoption. You're not a slave outside. You're not a servant. You've gone back to the bondage of law. Ah, God's grace has brought us to the feasting, to the joy of relationship with the Father. Oh, how many of God's dear children are toiling along and toiling along instead of enjoying the liberty that is ours, the relationship into which we have been brought, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. And then following Galatians, we have Ephesians. And we look from the table to the candlestick which was adjoining it in the holy place. And in the epistle to the Ephesians, we have the church and Christ as one. Speaking in Detroit one time, I mentioned that every truth in the Scripture was illustrated in the tabernacle, and a young man objected. I knew where he was because he spoke of body truth. And he said, body truth isn't found in the Old Testament at all, neither in precept, prophecy, or picture. And I smiled. I said, when you send a question up here, I thought I was going to get a difficult one. This is easy. I said, that candlestick was all of one. There was a talent of gold that was brought to the foot of Sinai, and it was hammered and hammered, blow upon blow, until it was the beautiful candlestick, all of one. And in matchless grace, we are the Christ. He and the branches, all one. A tremendous truth. I know of nothing beyond that in the Word of God. That candlestick with its branches was one. And you and I have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with Him. And that candlestick was all of gold. Oh, I love to think of that. Since Christ and we are one, what room for doubt or fear? He sits upon the Father's throne and we are in Him there. The Spirit doth unite our souls to Christ our head and forms us to His image bright while in His steps we tread. And then in that same holy place was the altar of incense, the sweet savor of which delighted the heart of God. And the sweetest of all the letters of Paul is his letter to the Philippians. And the saints there are seen in the sweet savor of Christ, delighting his heart. And Paul mentions the golden altar in that epistle. And he tells the saints of God that their gift to him was the sweet savor that rose from that golden altar into his presence. I wish that were realized today. It would take a stigma off from what the world calls commercializing the gospel. Our gifts are the sweet incense on the altar, a sweet savor that delights the heart of God. And I think it's wonderful that God can change what is called, in one sense, the mammon of unrighteousness into the golden currency of heaven. The gifts of the saints given in the sweet savor of Christ Himself. But then we come to Colossians. And in Colossians, it's not so much the church united to Christ, but Christ, the head of that church, in all His glory, in all His superiority, in all His supremacy. We're standing before the Ark of the Covenant. And we gaze in worshipful wonder and say, O Christ, to Thee be all the glory. There we have the Shekinah. But as we gaze, we see the blood. And as we read this lovely portrait, where we have the seven glories of our Lord Jesus Christ shining forth, and that was to be my subject this morning, but I'm true to form. I just give you the introduction. As you behold the seven glories of His person, you'll notice that this portrait is framed in crimson. For the man of the glory is the man of Calvary, as the Ark of the Covenant was sprinkled with blood. And the cherubim gaze at that blood, the glory of redemption. I love that song we sing, where sin or all seem to prevail, redemption glory shed. Now let us look at least at the frame of this picture. The glories of Christ presented, but framed in crimson. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I would like to suggest that sun and sin are the two poles. Sin is where grace found us. And the arms of the Father is where grace places us. Giving thanks unto the Father, I look in His face and say, Abba, Father, Thy grace has brought me to Thyself. But where did grace find me? In my sins. How did I get out of my sins? By His precious blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But you'll notice that we have the blood in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. That same work of Calvary that brings sons to God, that same work is going to remove every trace of sin from the creation of God. And everything is going to be brought into harmony with God. That's reconciliation. But briefly, let us look at these seven. I'm not going to keep you longer than 12. Then you'll have to get to the dinner in 1 second, won't you? Or is it a little later on Sunday?
No.
12 o'clock, then I have to close at 5 to 12?
No, sir.
The first is His divine glory. He is the image of the invisible God. This morning some brother read in Job And he read of the longing of Job. Job couldn't understand his condition and couldn't understand things, although he knew it was God who was doing it. And he says, I look yonder and I don't see him. I look around and I don't find him. I don't discover God. You know what I long for? He longed for a day's man between. One who could put his hand in the hand of God and put his hand in Job's hand and bring the two together. One who understands me and all my frailty. And one who understands God in all His infinite being. And what Job longed for, we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Image of the invisible God. He has brought God near to us. Thou wast the image in man's lowly guise, of the invisible to human eyes, come from his bosom, from the heavens above, to tell us this, that God is love. And if we want to know God, we can never know God any way else or anywhere else but in his beloved Son. There's no knowing God except through Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But now to reveal God, he had to come into his creation. And wherever you find the Lord Jesus Christ, he must have the preeminence. And so coming into creation, necessarily he takes the place of the firstborn. When the Amplified Bible first was published, the Zondervans, because we have a bookstore, handed us a copy to review. Well, I read it, and I wrote to Pat and said, you can't publish this way. They had the one born first, which is absolutely untrue. He wasn't the one born first. There were many born before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's a different phrase altogether. He's the firstborn. Ishmael was born first, but Isaac was the heir. Esau was born first, but Jacob was the heir. Manasseh was born first, but Ephraim is the heir. Adam lost his birthright. Reuben lost his birthright. Ah, but there is a firstborn. Heir of all things. And he's bringing many sons to glory. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Do you belong to the brethren? He's bringing many sons to glory. And God is going to bring his firstborn into his creation. He's going to give to Christ the inheritance. And then it tells us that that inheritance was his creation. He's the creator of the universe. By him were all things created. I think one of the dearest of the saints of God that ever I knew was Harold St. John. And Harold St. John said that we have three prepositions here, and I suppose he's right. In him, through him, for him. And he suggests that in him means that he's the reservoir out of which all came. And necessarily he is. They speak of the origin of things, but the greatest scientist that ever lived never gets to the origin. He goes back and back and back, and he can go millions of years, and yet he hasn't got to the origin of things. Nothing plus nothing is what? But he's the reservoir out of which everything came. And he used a very simple illustration. And I've seen it in the films of Moody. The spider builds a house. Where does he get his material? Out of himself. Out of himself. The Bible tells us that he laid the foundations of the earth upon nothing. Nothing plus Christ is everything. I was just a zero when he got hold of me. I was nothing. We had a brother in our meeting. He used to have some statements that stuck. He read one time in Isaiah where it says, all the nations in his sight are nothing and less than nothing. Now that means something. That's Russia and America and all the others. In the sight of God, they're nothing and less than nothing. Now I said, I can understand nothing, but what is less than nothing? He said, it's a cipher with a rim knocked off. I like that. Whether you find fault with a statement or not, I rather like it. A cipher with a rim knocked off. But then he said it was not only by him as the reservoir, but it was by his wisdom that he made all things. It's his handiwork. And you can't look at creation without saying, ah, that's his wisdom. Grand Rapids used to be the furniture center of the world. And it didn't matter where I traveled, I could tell you whether it was a bit of Grand Rapids handiwork or not. We still make the best furniture in the world. That's unquestionable. But you know, everything in creation says Christ. 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 For God has two books. One is creation and the other is revelation. There's a book, Natural Law in the Spiritual World. Wrong. F.W. Grant changed it. Spiritual Law in the Natural World. No such thing as the laws of nature. It's divine laws in nature. God rules His creation. And who is He? Christ. But then He's not only the source of it. He's not only revealed Himself in creation, but it says He's the goal. Everything was made for Him. You were created for His pleasure and His glory. Everything in creation was made for Him. There's a little flower blooming in the desert. The eye of man has never seen it. But that little flower has brought delight to the heart of the Lord Jesus. He's seen its beauty. He's enjoyed its fragrance. He's the goal of creation. And the pierced hand, the hand of our Lord that flung the spears into space, all are on their course until they'll all come back panting to the feet of the one who flung them into space, having accomplished His purpose. He's never defeated. He gets greater glory. The glories of grace from the attempts of the enemy to frustrate what He has done. He's the head and the sustainer. He's the sustainer of the universe. The helm of the universe is held by the hand that was pierced for me. It says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I want to tell you something you won't believe. The helm of the universe is in the hands of our Lord. Whether it be the course of the spheres, or the fall of a sparrow. And yet, I've questioned his dealings with me. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Oh, how stupid is unbelief. But he's the head. He has a church on earth, and he's the head of it. And that church is the organ through which his will is carried out and his life is expressed. You know, it's the trouble with the church today. My father told me that when he was a boy, he had a strange kind of sickness. It's named after a saint. I don't know why they did that. Saint Vitus dance. Have you heard of that? Well, the church has Saint Vitus dance today. That is when the members of the body are not, Any nurse here? Give me the technical term for that. I don't need the technical term, do I? This hand would go this way, this would go this way, this foot would go that way, and not any part of the body would respond to the direction of the head. We are members, and he's the head, and the head is to direct. The head of the church is not in Rome. The head of the church is not in Chicago. The head of the church is not in Philadelphia. The head of the church is in glory. And a risen Christ directs all. And my, wouldn't it be wonderful if we all were in touch with that head in glory. But he's also the beginning. And that's his essential glory. He is the starting point of all for God. All that God has ever done, are all that God will ever do. He's the beginning of it. And he's the firstborn from the dead, and that's the final glory, that's redemptive glory. Up from the grave he arose, and the keys of death and hell are hanging at his girdle. But I want to close in telling a simple story in regard to him as the beginning and the starting point. I was talking about Grand Rapids as a furniture center, and we, twice a year, had the get-together of all the furniture dealers and those interested in the buyers, you know. Well, a brother McLaren used to come down from Buffalo, and I was a boy. And I was always glad he came because I thought he could preach so much better than our local speakers. I was interested in him. And he told a story that I can never forget. He said that he was in the Klingman building, and as he was there, there were two Sisters of Misery came in there, and he started talking with them. And the one drew him aside a bit, and she said, "I'd like to talk to you." She says, "You know, there's one thing in which you Protestants are all wrong. You don't believe in good works, and we practice good works, and we believe in good works." He said, "My dear lady, you've made a mistake. We do believe in good works, and we seek to practice good works, but we place them where God places them." She said, "What do you mean?" And so he took a piece of paper, and he put a cipher on that piece of paper. And he said, "Now, what does that mean?" "Nothing," she said. And he added another, "What does that mean?" "Nothing," she said. And another, and he said, she said, "That's still nothing." He said, "Well, now, how many of those ciphers must I put on this paper before it amounts to anything?" "Oh," she says, "you can keep on. You can keep on." So then he put a one down. And he said, "What's that?" "That's one." He put a cipher. "What's that?" "That's 10. Put another. "What's that?" "That's 100. Put another. "What's that?" "Oh, that's 1,000. Well, he said, "Look here. Now I'm going to put a one behind all these zeros. What have I got? That's the wrong place to put it. That isn't the place to put it. He says, this is it. All your good works before Christ mean nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I accept Christ as my Savior. Now my good works amount to something. Why? Because He's the beginning. He's the beginning. And anything of which Christ is not the beginning ends in what? Right. And close. Our blessed God and Father, how we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank Thee for the time when we saw in Him our Savior. And we thank Thee that we could say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. But we thank Thee that in receiving our Lord Jesus Christ, we received every blessing, all that Thou couldst possibly give us in Him. And O our God, we pray that as we go on, we may realize that as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we are to walk in Him. He is to be our object. He is to be our all in all. So imprint upon our hearts now the truths of Thy holy word, and grant our God that we may indeed say and mean it, Jesus, Thou art enough, the heart and mind to fill. Satisfied with Jesus, we can go on. And soon we'll see His blessed face. What a day that will be. We seek Thy blessing now in His precious and worthy name. Amen.